Yeah, what up, y'all? This your boy Flame, a.k.a. St. Lou. And remember, God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does, you feel? Welcome back to Extra Notes Academy. This is season number 3, episode number 4. Yes, we back. I'm glad to be back. It's been a little minute. I confess, it's been a little minute, but thank you all for just being patient. I've been so busy, but most importantly, the book is out. Extra Notes, Discovering Grace Outside Myself. Make some noise for that. Beautiful. CPH, Concordia Publishing House, put this book out, and I'm so excited. They did a great job with just, man, it feels good. It has that new book smell that... There it is. Yeah, it looks great. Oh, my goodness. I got the physical copy in my hand. I'm gloating over it if you are listening by way of podcast. But if you're watching me on YouTube, yeah, I'm just like so enamored with the way the book turned out. So, again, man, make some noise for that. Beautiful. Already, the stories that I'm hearing about the impact of the book is so encouraging. So many people are starting book clubs and gathering in groups, reading through the book, having discussions. So just hearing that back already, man, I'm overjoyed, very encouraged. And I'm excited to see, you know, within the next month, the impact the book will have. And my plan is to visit a few different places, do some pop-up book signings, and maybe come chill with a few people's book club groups and just kind of hang out and talk about the book. And then afterwards, you know, we could take pictures and chill, maybe go out to eat. I want to do that just to be up close and personal with everybody as much as I can, with some people, shall I say, that are just showing love and supportive. So thank you all so much. I'm very excited, and I'm praying that God would just use this book in ways I can't even imagine. Also, the audiobook will be available soon, so I'm super excited about that. So you guys who are busy and on the go and like to listen to your books read, then you can do that. Maybe you're at the gym, maybe you're on a road trip, maybe you are just, you know, on your commute from home to work, from work to home. And I am actually narrating. I'm reading my own audiobook, so you'll hear it read in my voice. And we did a lot of special things to it, too. So it's just a super cool experience. So I encourage you to get both. Pick up a physical copy and get the audio version because, man, two different experiences. But, man, the content is there. And I just believe the Spirit of God is going to take this book and use it in a way that I can't even dream or possibly fathom. So I'm going to make some noise for the Lord himself. You feel me? But anyway, we're going to keep it going. We've been going through the project Christ for You, talking about the Lord's Supper. And the next song is Passover Lamb. We're going to listen to that, talk about it a bit. The cool thing is I did a lot of the unpacking that I would want to do on the last episode of this season. So go back and check out that. That's just the short supplemental episode that I released that I think really got into helping people understand the word is always means is. So go back and check that out. And so we'll listen to that song, talk about it. And then we're going to be going through this book. It is Called to Believe. There it is right there. And this is by Stephen P. Mueller. The cool thing is this book was one of the ones that I received in the mail. Well, I had to purchase it, and I got a bunch of books in the mail when I was registering for the master's program at Concordia St. Louis, Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. This was one of the books that I had to read through, study, and so it means a lot to me just to have this book and to now be confessing that the things that are in this book are true and biblical. There was a time where I didn't quite understand all the nuance and everything that was being said in this book, but I'm so encouraged to say, wow, it's in the scriptures. And it's been held dear by the confessional Lutherans for some time now. And I'm glad to be on board with that. And I'm praying that everyone that's listening, that you're learning and that you're growing, that you're being challenged and encouraged by the things you're hearing here as you're hanging out with us at Extra Notes Academy. So anyway, enough talking. Passover Lamb. Let's get into that. Let's go.
So you jump from the Lord's Supper passage to the I am statements? That's weird. Facts. Jesus said he is the vine.
He ain't lying.
But that passage is a different kind.
No parallel. than the supper one he instituted. They not related, ooh. Don't believe me? Okay, let me prove it. What he say then? Jesus took the bread and said that this is body. Did he not? Then he took the cup and told him this is blood. Read it. Read. He's holding bread and wine and use the word is. Look it up. In that sentence, please show me where's the metaphor. I'll wait. The only move you got is to redefine. Only move. What is means is. To say is symbolized. That's it. Now you changing words, changing definitions. Okay. I thought you sola scriptura, ain't that your position?
Switching?
Oh. That's right.
That's right.
You modern man.
Dun, da, da, da.
You reject the fathers and the rules of grammar then.
That's right.
The enlightenment. Sheesh. You finessed us all.
We cocky.
We rejecting Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul.
Wow.
Jesus is the great I am.
True.
See the parallels. Jesus, the Passover lamb.
Ooh.
Did they eat the lamb?
Yes,
they ate the lamb.
Literally.
Did they eat the lamb? Yes, they ate the lamb.
For real.
Jesus said, I am the vine.
The vine.
Yeah. Jesus said, I am the door.
T-H.
Interpret this the way you wanna do it.
Don't do it.
Got the scripture saying Jesus represents the door.
Oh boy.
But that don't make sense, does it? Jesus is the vine.
Right.
He is the life source and a way to get to God.
The door for sure.
Plus he said the vine, not a vine, some random vine.
That's key.
Some random door. Better be careful making metaphors.
Furthermore.
Cause he said I am the way, the truth, and life.
The life.
Resurrection and the life. I'm the bread of life.
Right.
Wanna make the I am statements the symbolic type?
Don't do it.
Like I am, that I am, that's denying Christ.
Harris.
Yes, he used some symbolism here to make his point.
He did.
Don't miss his point to the truths, though, to which they point.
Himself.
These passages are not parallel with the other.
They not.
He's not holding objects up like the Lord's Supper.
He's not.
Jesus is the great I am.
True.
See the parallels. Jesus, the Passover lamb.
Ooh.
Did they eat the lamb? Yes, they ate the lamb.
Literally.
Did they eat the lamb? Yes, they ate the lamb.
For real.
Jesus is the great I am.
True.
See the parallels. Jesus, the Passover lamb.
Ooh.
Did they eat the lamb? Yes, they ate the lamb.
Literally.
Did they eat the lamb? Yes, they ate the lamb.
For real.
Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him.
Oh. I love that, man. That's one of my favorite songs in terms of helping people slowly walk through this. One of the things I remember when I was writing this song, I wanted a beat that has some space so that I could say a lot. And then I wanted my rhyme cadence to be slow. I didn't want it to be fast or, you know, a lot of tongue twisting. I just wanted it to be very slow, sort of having some pauses where you can process as fast as you can in that format. And I think it turned out well. And ultimately, what I really like about the song, besides the beat, shout out to Steve T who produced it, is that it raises a few things that I think are helpful to think about. So number one, typically when you talk about Jesus's statement in the upper room where he's establishing the Lord's Supper, this meal, where he's about to commune with the disciples, typically when you bring that up, where Jesus says, this is my body holding bread, and he says, this is my blood holding, you know, a cup with wine, typically people go to the I am statements where it says, where Jesus says, I am the vine, I am the door. And I understand maybe on the surface why we skip to that passage to try to disprove that Jesus is bodily present in the bread and wine in this mystical union. I understand on a surface why we do that. But if you slow down and think a bit more clearer about it, they're not parallel passages. And what I mean by that is the Lord's Supper passage and the I am statements, obviously they're both talking about Jesus, but the I am statements is not meant to help you further think through the Lord's Supper. That's not the intention of the I am statements. So to skip to the I am statements as if they help you disprove Jesus' words when he instituted the Lord's Supper, that's a wrong move to make as you're studying your Bible. So what you see there is this. Number one, Jesus says a literal statement in the upper room. He's holding bread, a physical object. He's holding wine in a cup, a physical object. And he says, this is my body. This is my blood. And then the I am statements, yes, Jesus is making a literal statement there as well when he says that I am the door, that I am the vine. But he didn't say I am a door or I am a vine. He says I am the door. I am the vine, meaning I'm the door, the way to heaven. He didn't say I am a door like I'm some oak wood that's sitting over there, right? Or he didn't say I am a vine, like I'm some random vine over there. If you look to the left, you'll see a random vine. No, he says, I am the vine. So he is the one whereby which we are connected to and we draw sustenance and life from him because he is the life. And here's another thing to think about. Jesus goes on to affirm other true I am statements about himself. He says, I am the door. I am the vine. He says, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. Then he continues and ends by saying that I am the great I am. I am that I am. So if you're going to make the I am statements a metaphor, you're going to get yourself into a lot of trouble. Jesus was not speaking metaphorically. He was not saying, I represent the great I am. I represent. I'm just a picture of a devalued, lesser expression of some true thing when he says that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No, he meant what he said. Literally, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, right? So we do not diminish the I am statements so that we can now then diminish the Lord's Supper. Those are terrible moves to make as it relates to interpreting the Bible, but those are the most common ones. And we think that those I am statements cancel out what Jesus said in the upper room. No, Jesus was making literal statements in both instances, but the I am statements, yes, he used some imagery of door and vine, but the statement is literal that he's making. He is the door. He is the vine. He is the one who grants us entrance into heaven through himself. He is the one by which we draw life and sustenance and immortality. So let us consider that. Let us slow down and just see the reality of what Jesus is saying in the Lord's Supper. Because he goes on to say that he brings forgiveness of sins, right? The remission of sins is what is being granted and applied to us afresh as God is continuing to justify us, to save us, if you will, continuing to cleanse us, to assure us, and to grant us life and life more abundantly every time we meet at the table, the Lord's table, that is. So, man, that's a beautiful thing. I'm celebrating that. It's a beautiful reality. So lean into it. Lean into it. Don't be afraid. This is the way the church has always understood it. So anyway, I'm talking in circles. Let's get to the reading. Can we do that? So let's get into it. The Lord's Supper, page 214. If you have this book, again, it is titled Called to Believe, A Brief Introduction to Christian Doctrine, edited by Stephen P. Mueller. Let's go. When one examines the scriptures, it is clear that food is an important part of the story of God's people. In the beginning, Adam and Eve lived in paradise where God gave them all the plants in the garden for food except one. They lived with only one command: do not eat of that one tree or you will die. That rebellious eating brought death to them and their descendants. That's us. Hello. Thanks, first parents. In response, the Lord expelled them from the garden so that they would not eat from the tree of life and live in the horrible state of their sin forever. Genesis 3:22-24. On the night that God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, they ate a special meal of unleavened bread, roast lamb, and bitter herbs. This Passover meal was to be repeated every year as a lasting remembrance of God's deliverance. Exodus 12:17-20. And is still celebrated to this day. When Israel became hungry in their 40 years in the wilderness, God provided them the daily gift of manna from heaven and with a steady supply of quail for meat. Exodus 16:13-15. Man, this is the story of food in the Bible. Beautiful. When Elijah fled from the evil king Ahab, he took refuge with a poor widow and her son. The small amount of flour and oil that she possessed was sufficient to provide bread for many days. 1 Kings 17:9-16. Isaiah looked forward to the reign of the Messiah, describing it in terms of a rich banquet that would be shared by all God's people. Isaiah 25:6. When the Messiah came, he continued to bless God's people by means of food. In his first miracle, he turned water into wine for a wedding banquet. John 2:1-11. He fed more than 5,000 people in the wilderness by miraculously increasing 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, providing enough food for everyone. Luke 9:12-17. He ate in the homes of the respectable members of society. Luke 7:36. And with tax collectors and sinners. Mark 2:15. He blessed them with his presence and with food. These are just a few of the examples of God's blessing of food in Scripture. Yet of all these meals, one stands out as the most significant. Here we go. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus shared a meal with his disciples. He washed their feet as a servant would. He spent time with them. He blessed the food that they ate together. Then, unexpectedly, he did something else. Giving them bread to eat, he said, "This is my body." Taking a cup of wine, he declared, "This is my blood." He told them that this meal would bring forgiveness and that they should repeat it in the future. He blessed them and us with an amazing meal. Beautiful. I love this. Just reminiscing on that night as I just through the eyes of faith, just imagine them in the upper room. And then the beautiful thing is we participate in that reality regularly as Jesus continues to provide for us himself. You know, the sacrificial lamb, the very Jesus that was sacrificed for our sin, who resurrected from the grave. We participate in his body and blood, and he grants us forgiveness. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Lord. The institution of the Lord's Supper. The importance of this meal is shown by the detailed attention that the Bible gives to it. 3 Gospels, Matthew 26:26-29. Mark 14:22-24, Luke 22:19-20, and 1 epistle, 1 Corinthians 11:23-25, all describe what happened on that night. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." These words are known as the words of institution. All of these accounts present the same essential truths about this meal and what it means. It happened on the night Jesus was betrayed. After this meal, they would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where, after praying, Jesus would be arrested. Along with other things, bread and the cup were on the table. The context of these verses reveals more information about these elements. Jesus gave thanks, or blessed the food, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said the bread was his body and the wine in the cup was his blood. He said that this meal was to be done in remembrance of him and that it gave forgiveness. Matthew 26:28. The context of these passages, along with other sections of scripture, provides further information about the meaning and use of this meal. But the main points are here. Our Savior established this meal, so that's important to keep in mind, that Jesus established this. He chose the elements that are used, right? This is Jesus' idea. He establishes it, and he chose the elements that are used. We know what he did with these elements and what he said they were. He promises to give certain blessings. Most of all, he secures those blessings for us by leaving that meal and giving his life as a sacrifice on a cross. Beautiful. I love that. He secured that meal by actually sacrificing himself on a cross. Amen. Tragically, these simple words of Jesus have become a point of disagreement in his church. What do they mean? Can we take them at face value? Or must we understand them in a different manner? How should this meal be used today? Many of these questions arise from the different sources of theological information used by various Christians. They are significant questions, questions that call for biblical answers. Beautiful. Let's go to the Bible. What does the text say? The elements of the Lord's Supper. One of the first challenges raised by some Christians involves the physical elements that are used in the Lord's Supper. Jesus took bread and took a cup. What are Christians today to use for this meal? Bread. The first element in the Lord's Supper is bread. Jesus gave bread to his disciples, but what was this bread? When he instituted the Eucharist, he was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room. Beautiful. So keep that in mind. Culturally, Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal as well as the rest of the community of Jews at the time and on that day. So Jesus, too, is in lockstep, keeping the law, keeping the culture, right? Perfectly. He's celebrating the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. It goes on to say, Luke tells us that it was the day of unleavened bread. Luke 22, verse 7. Certainly the bread that they used for this meal was made without yeast. For unleavened bread is an important part of the Passover. Exodus 12, 7. However, the words of institution themselves do not specify unleavened bread. In Greek, azumos. They simply say bread, Greek artos. Because of this, Christians are free to use a variety of types of bread in this meal. I love that, showing in the Greek, the word for unleavened bread, azumos. In the Greek, the word for just bread, not unleavened bread, but just bread, is artos. So that's the word Jesus used. He didn't specify unleavened bread. So he gave us the green light to use whatever kind of bread. Solid. Many churches use wafers for several reasons. They are convenient to use, requiring no special storage. They have a long shelf life, so a congregation can have a significant supply of bread on hand for the sacrament. They do not readily crumble, and so do not trouble people about how the body of Christ is being handled. Oh my goodness, that's deep. Just the way we care for the bread, realizing that there's this mystical union taking place. So the fact that there's thought that goes into how we handle the bread and, you know, before, afterwards. Oh my goodness. Man, that's something that's new for me because I didn't come up really thinking that deeply about communion. Certainly not about handling the bread itself. Man, wow. The trade-off for these virtues is that wafers may not seem much like bread at all. Furthermore, the use of many wafers diminishes the biblical imagery of the people of God being one, just as there is one bread. 1 Corinthians 10:17. Some churches use other bread, leavened or unleavened. As long as it is bread, it is legitimate for use in the Lord's Supper. And this is important, too, because I remember thinking about COVID and even times before that, people would crack jokes and talk about using chips or, you know, some other kind of flaky thing for the Lord's Supper as if that was like an option. And but no, we take seriously that Jesus says this bread. So we need to be using bread if we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We can't use, you know, cookies or potato chips. And I don't even like the joke about that. Like some people might make a meme or think that's funny. It's just not. It's not because we're taking seriously what Jesus established and instituted in the Lord's Supper because he says that he is bodily present in that bread. So let there be some care and some reverence as we participate in this holy meal. Still, we would be concerned that the elements are used respectfully and in a way that enhances worship, not in a manner that might confuse people or detract from worship. I love that because it is worship. Yeah, there it is. It's worship. Ha, there it is. It is also important to note that scripture nowhere specifies the grain used to make the bread. Most congregations today use wheat bread, but this is not mandated in the institution of the sacrament. So, for example, a Christian who had an allergy to wheat might be legitimately given a different type of bread in this sacrament. Beautiful. I love that because we can accommodate for people's allergies, you know, things of that sort. And again, to me, that shows that Jesus, thinking about us, did not specify a certain type of bread because he loves us. And he knows that as we all live in this broken world, we might have some people may have allergies and other reasons that they can't participate in one thing or another. But as long as it's bread, they can receive the supper and still participate in this act of worship. So Jesus is so caring, even down to the specific word that he used. What is the Greek word? Artos, A-R-T-O-S. And so he used that word, and that's just an expression of love. He is the word himself, and he picks his words purposefully and lovingly, and he's thinking about us. Wow, thank you, Lord. The other element used is the cup. Matthew 26:27. The verses surrounding the words of institution make the content of this cup clear. Jesus refers to it as the fruit of the vine, Matthew 26:29. While Paul notes a horrible abuse of the meal in that some were getting drunk, 1 Corinthians 11:20-21. Wine was an ordinary beverage in the biblical world, and it was an expected part of the Passover meal. Moreover, since the grape harvest occurs in the late summer or early fall of the year, there was no way for the disciples to have the fruit of the vine unless it was fermented into wine. Beautiful. Now, this is important because at some point in church history, people started to say we should use grape juice. And I guess in their minds, that was like a more pure thing, like a more holy thing to use grape juice instead of wine. And there's no need for that. Jesus instituted wine. It was an ordinary beverage that was used in the biblical world. And I love how he spells it out here. He says, moreover, since the grape harvest occurs in late summer or early fall of the year, So this is when grapes harvest is this time of the year, late summer or early fall of the year. There was no way for the disciples to have the fruit of the vine unless it had been fermented into wine. So it was wine. That's what they had. That's what the season yielded. It was wine. So there's no need to say wine is evil. We need to use grape juice as if we have made some more holy decision than God himself. There's just no need to do that. And some traditions sort of highlight that as if that's more pious or more spiritual to use grape juice. And it's just not cause for. Some Christians object to the use of wine in Holy Communion because they mistakenly believe that any consumption of alcohol is sinful. Clearly, the Bible condemns the abuse of alcohol, Ephesians 5:18, but it does not bar Christians from a proper, responsible use of wine. That's important. You know, we can't be more holy than God, right? He says his creation is good. He gives us parameters whereby which we can enjoy elements within his creation, and we shouldn't diminish them as if we have trumped God's decision and made a better one. Let us not fall into that temptation. Jesus's first miracle changed water into wine, John 2:1-11. And he was even falsely accused of being a drunkard, Matthew 11:19. The Bible does not reject a responsible use of wine, but rather sees it as a gift of God. In light of the biblical evidence, it is clear that Jesus used wine in this meal. As we follow his institution, we would do the same thing. It's that simple. A special concern may be raised by ministry to those who are addicted to alcohol. I know some of y'all was thinking this, and I'm glad he addresses it. Recovering alcoholics are often worried, with good cause, that consuming any alcohol might tempt them to return to drinking. Christians and congregations have responded to this specific concern in a variety of ways. Some counsel an alcoholic to abstain from the Lord's Supper or to take only the host, meaning the bread. Some offer a drop of wine that has been highly diluted with water. Others provide non-alcoholic wine, wine that has had the alcohol removed for such cases. A communicant, the person who's receiving the elements, who is concerned about the use of wine in the sacrament should, above all, be in contact with his or her pastor. As the pastor ministers to his members, he can not only offer solutions to the immediate concern, but more importantly, provide additional support in vital spiritual care. I love that. So yeah, talk with your pastor if that's a concern for you. Not only will he help you think through how to receive the wine, but he can just help you as you're working through that issue in life in general, just by way of caring for you as your pastor. So I love the nature of this meal through and through. It's Jesus serving us, nurturing us, even as he uses his minister as his hands and feet to serve us. Beautiful. The body and blood of Christ. While there are some differences among Christians regarding the bread and wine, the majority of challenges come when discussing the central issue of this sacrament. Jesus says, "This is my body, and this is my blood." Lutherans, along with some other Christians, truly believe that the words of the Son of God are determinative for the meaning of this meal. Jesus says, "Is." So this is true. Faith trusts the word of our Savior and takes him at his word. And that's the beautiful thing. Faith simply trusts what Jesus says. Faith doesn't prioritize, and I don't want to speak about faith as if it's a person, but as we are trusting in our Lord, we're not prioritizing our thoughts. We're not giving logic and reason a place that it should not hold above God's word. Faith, which is just, you know, this vessel whereby we exercise laying hold of Jesus's words. It's that simple. So whatever Jesus says, by faith, we believe it. Even if our mind struggles, or our mood or our emotions struggle, we're going to not make that the final arbiter, right? We're going to trust in what Jesus says, because he is the word. He is God and man in one person. And we bet we do best to listen to him. The challenge of this teaching arises not so much when we ask, what did Jesus say? But when we ask, how can this be true? That's where the challenge arises. How can this be true, Lord? When human senses examine the elements of the Eucharist, they see bread and wine, taste bread and wine, and touch bread and wine. How can these elements possibly be the body and blood of Christ? Human reason cannot comprehend how Christ's body can be in the bread of this meal or his blood in the wine. Ordinary human experience may cause us to doubt the biblical teaching that Christ is present in this meal and also simultaneously present in another congregation's celebration of the sacrament. How can this possibly be the right understanding? Some say, how can Jesus be here and there at the same time? He's the God-man. That's the answer. If reason or experience are our main theological influence, we may easily give in to those concerns. On the other hand, if theology is founded in Scripture, we will hear the words of Jesus, listen to his offer to receive him in his body and blood, and trust his words. This is the body and blood of Christ because Jesus says this. At the same time, we believe that it is also bread and wine. St. Paul speaks of body bread and wine blood being given and received at the Lord's table. I like that. St. Paul speaks of body bread and wine blood. I like the pairing, the coupling of that reality. That's what Jesus said. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation or communion? Greek word, koinonia, in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:16. Because of this, we believe that the communicant receives both bread and body. We drink wine and the blood of Christ. Both are present because Scripture says they are. Beautiful. 1 Corinthians 10:16. That's what Paul says. This bread is a participation in Jesus's body. This wine is a participation in Jesus's blood. He explicitly says that. How are Christ's body and blood present? The precise mechanism is a mystery to us, a mystery that cannot be explained in terms of human physics, chemistry, metaphysics, or philosophy. I love this point because it allows God to be God. It allows us to be perplexed by his nature, by his will, the bigness of God. He can do what he wants. We cannot wrap our minds around him. There are no human categories that we have come up with. He just ran off a list of them: physics, chemistry, metaphysics, philosophy. Neither of those disciplines can explain God. The mystery of God is just one that is transcendent. It is too high and lofty above anything we can bring to the table, any amount of knowledge that we can muster up to try to understand God. It's something that we accept by faith. When Jesus says it, we say, man, I can't wrap my mind around it, but I'm trusting him. And we don't do that haphazardly, because in the world, a lot of people say God said this or God said that, and they may try to cause you to believe something bizarre just because it's bizarre, and say this is something that you should believe because it's so hard to comprehend. No, that's not our rubric. Our rubric is, if Jesus says it, then we believe it. Our rubric or our standard or rule is not, this sounds so crazy and weird, it must be true. No, that's not what we're doing here. We're saying, if Jesus said it, that's what makes it true, even if we can't comprehend it or understand it. So just want to add that little piece in there, because it's a lot of trickery out here. A lot of people speaking for God and saying weird and bizarre things, saying, just believe it. I guess here's a rabbit trail. I saw something on YouTube where it was a pastor who said that God wanted everybody in a church to go out, crawl on their knees and to eat grass, and that he would bless them financially and with healings if they would just consume the grass. And you know, that sounds bizarre and weird. And it is bizarre and weird. And there's nothing in the Bible that would remotely seem like that's a good idea. So that's not what we're saying. Because something is weird and awkward, that means it must be spiritual and true. No, if Jesus says it, that's what makes it true. And by faith, we trust in his word. I don't know why I want to say that. I want to say that tonight, because I know there's people out there that came up in church spaces like me, where sometimes you just hear radical and terrible things from a person that says that I'm a mouthpiece of God. And yeah, enough of that. Let's keep going. We believe the Lord's words, even though we cannot explain the presence of the body and blood. Lutherans have frequently used the phrase in, with, and under to describe the body and blood and bread and wine. Each preposition defends against the Lord's Supper being drawn into error. Saying all three of these is, in effect, to say, don't pin me down. I believe that his body and blood are there. That is enough. Exactly. Luther said these prepositions really are just ways of saying, let's not try to categorize what's happening here in philosophical terms. That's just a way of saying we don't fully understand how this is happening. We just trust God. So what we're not saying is that in, with, and under is like a formula that specifically describes how Jesus is bodily present in a bread and wine, as if in, with, and under is the way we ought to break it down and understand it. No, it's just simply a way of saying, like he said, don't pin me down. I believe that his body and blood are there. That is enough. That's it. Just as Christ is one person with two natures, so the one food is both bread and the body of Christ. Oh my goodness. Let me read that again. Just as Christ is one person with two natures, so the one food is both bread and the body of Christ. That's helpful. The bread and wine in the Lord's Supper are the body and blood of Christ. This is not a cannibalistic eating and drinking. John 6:52, because that's what some people would jump to. Oh, that's cannibalism. No, that's not what's happening here. But a sacramental eating and drinking. He is truly present. The Lord is at work in his supper, forgiving sins. He has located himself there as nowhere else in his body and blood. As we eat this meal, we actually receive Christ's body and blood. He does not give us an image or a picture or a symbol. He gives us his body and blood. This is not a metaphor. This is not a picture or empty sign, an empty symbol that just says this represents something Jesus did a long time ago. No, he gives us his body and his blood. This position is generally called real presence. Christ is really present in his body and blood in this sacrament. However, we should be careful to use this phrase precisely and to define our terms accurately. Other Christians might also say that Christ is really present, but don't believe that he is present as he is in his body and blood. We believe that his body and blood are really present because this is what he told us. Amen. And I love that distinction. Some people may use the phrase real presence, But what they may mean by it is that Jesus is really present in some kind of spiritual way. He's there by way of his divine nature, but he's not there bodily in the bread and the wine. So they'll reject that part, but they'll still try to use the term real presence. So we're saying, ah, that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say in some fragmented way he is present. He is fully present as the God-man who is one person with two natures. He is fully present bodily in the elements of bread and wine. That's what he says. That's what we believe. Faith trusts in Jesus's words alone. That is it. So we're going to end here because, man, there's so much more to cover, but I hope that sort of walking through these specifics, I hope that you're finding them helpful. And I hope that it's sort of leading you to a sense of worship as we regard the Lord's Supper highly and value what Jesus has done in instituting it. So, man, take it in, pray over it, think about it, and celebrate God's goodness and his care for us as he visits us regularly at the Lord's table, at his table. You feel me? So, man, I want to encourage you all to get the book. Again, it is out. Extranos, Discovering Grace Outside of Myself. Man, I really enjoy writing it, and I've read it a few times. So, man, I hope you do the same. Also, I want to encourage you to check out the Book of Concord app. It is titled Evangelical Catholic in your app store. So if you want to know more about historic Christianity as it's been preserved through confessional Lutheran thought, get the app, Evangelical Catholic, and it's of the Book of Concord, which is the Lutheran Confessions. It's basically our statement of faith, to use a contemporary term. A helpful place to start is in the Small Catechism or the Augsburg Confession. So jump in there. And yeah, feel free to go to my website, extranosacademy.com. Pick up some merch, check out some music, and just, you know, jump in and be more of a citizen, a student of Extranos Academy. But anyway, y'all already know this your boy Flame, a.k.a. St. Lou. And remember, God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does. You feel me? Before you go, that extra note. Deuces.